welcome to this audio extension of the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship of South Forsyth. We hope this message will strengthen your desire to spread the fame of God. For more resources and information, please visit forgodsfame.org.
Well, good morning, Grace Fellowship. It is a privilege for me to be here. For you that maybe don't know me, my name is Eduardo Ferguson. I'm a pastor in Riohacha, Colombia. I'm here with my wife, Edna, and my little daughter, Emma, which I'm so happy for them to be here. And I give you greetings from our church in Riohacha. They're having a meeting, their worship meeting right now. And before diving into the word, I also wanted to say how thankful we are. Yesterday, I was reading how hospitality is to take some of the things you value most, like your resources, your home, your comfort, your time, and share it with others. And you guys have been done that to us so well, and we are overwhelmed by your love and care for us. All right, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, where we're going to talk about true contentment. Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. So let's read the word of God, and then please join me in prayer. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be exposed to your word, to hear from you, from the creator of all things, the one who sent his beloved son to save us, and now we can be here hearing your words to our hearts. So may your Holy Spirit help us not only to hear your word, but to obey your word, to embrace it, and to live according to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers, when we talk about virtues that people long to have, contentment is not usually a popular one. Actually, many, many years ago, 1651, a Puritan wrote a book about contentment, and he entitled it The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. So even back then was rare. And we will see this jewel in the life and testimony of the Apostle Paul. As you may know, when Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians, he was a prisoner. He was in a jail in Rome. And one of the reasons he's writing this letter to us is to thank them for an offering that has been given to him. He was in jail and he received help. As you may know, prisons are hard, especially in our country. If you are not wealthy, you are going to have a hard time there. But even back then, it was worse. Because if you didn't receive any help from people on the outside, you were being in a very difficult position. So practically, they even need sometimes food bring to them. So in the case of the Apostle Paul, if he was not cared for, he could even die. And these Philippian brothers had sent him an important gift. And how nice was for Paul to receive this gift. That's how verse 10 starts. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. It seems that it was usual for him to receive help from the Philippian church. In Philippians 4:15, it says, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginnings of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So it was their custom to help him. But a period of time has passed and they had not sent help to Paul until a brother named Epaphroditus arrived with help. Paul then had been in a time of hardship and had not received help, but, and it's an interesting thing what he said, that he didn't come to a negative conclusion, but he said, oh, that was probably because you didn't have the opportunity
to do it.
So when the opportunity arose, they came back to help the apostle Paul. So he wanted to show gratitude to them for the gift he received. But at the same time, he was interested in what that gift represented. The support, the interest of the Philippians for the work of the gospel. More than the offering that he needed and he received it with joy, his greatest cause of joy was to see evident fruits in these brethren. In Philippians 4:17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increase to your credit." So, he rejoices that he can see in them fruits that they are growing in the grace of the Lord. He was deeply grateful, but he wants to make it clear that his joy, he wants the Philippian church to understand that his joy did not depend on whether they sent him offerings or not. He said, "Thank you, brothers," but his joy did not depend on it. That he had learned to be content whatever his situation. So it's in that context that we have our text, and may the Holy Spirit help us to live in such a way that our joy does not depend on what we have or we lack. So we will look some principles from this text, and let's see the first one. And the first one is that true contentment is not related to our circumstances. True contentment is not related to our circumstances. Paul affirms that he had learned to be content in any situation. Think about it. In any situation. Paul had learned to be content. He affirmed that he had learned how to live in various situations without them affecting his joy. And in verse 12, he gives us an example of the situation he had gone through his life. And that did not affect his joy. In verse 12, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So the first thing that Paul affirms is that he knows how to be brought low. Like in poverty, like below. And when we speak of poverty, when he speak of being brought low, is very low. In other passages in the New Testament, he gives us some details of the things that had happened in his life. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4:11, he said, "To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless." So, I don't know how many of you have had these types of difficult situations. I remember, it's a memory of my childhood, when we spent 21 days without any electricity because there wasn't enough money to pay the bill. Imagine that, 21 days. And there, it is so warm in Riohacha. Some of you have been there and you know how warm it is. So, picture that. But although that was kind of a difficult time, I never went hungry or thirsty as the Apostle Paul described in that passage. He's talking about dehydration for days. Or for example, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 5, he said, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." One of those situations of the Apostle Paul that I find very impressive. You remember he was a prisoner. They were transporting him to Rome. They encounter a terrible storm that they had to suffer for days. Miraculously, they were safe. And when they arrived at this island, he was bitten by a snake. And at the moment you say, "Oh, come on. What else can happen to this man?" The people on the island were amazed. They said, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he was escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to leave." And you remember what was Paul doing. He was preaching and sharing the gospel. But he has to suffer very, very difficult circumstances in his life. So he's not exaggerating when he says he knows how to be brought low. And he learned contentment of the soul in the midst of extreme scarcity. He learned a contentment so deep that it not depend on circumstances. And this also shows us that the measure of God's love and the measure of his blessing should not be based on having a life without afflictions. But because if that were the case, he probably hated Paul, right? But that was not the case. His joy was beyond the reach of his circumstances. But Paul not only said that he learned to live in poverty or being brought low. He also says, see, he knows how to abound. And the secret of friends facing plenty and abundance. And when we think about contentment, we always think, okay, this applies only when we're going through difficult situations, when we don't have enough. But Paul affirms that contentment is learned and applied also in times of abundance. Because there is the test of a scarcity, but there is also the test of prosperity. Contentment in the midst of prosperity may not seem very necessary. But God tells us that it's necessary for us to practice contentment in abundance, mainly because the human heart is never satisfied. Even when it is in abundance, even when a person lives in prosperity, the heart is prone to the sin of discontentment and covetousness to start complaining even in that situation. So because there's a huge difference between being rich and having contentment. And wealth does not have the capacity to produce true contentment in us. But rather, the Bible says that prosperity includes particular temptations, like in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read that for you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. So he's talking about the basics there. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires and plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So this text is one of the reasons we see the dangers of the prosperity gospel, right? Because you don't want to encourage people to desire the things that Paul is saying here to the Holy Spirit that is going to give you these so many dangers, can be brought so many dangers to your lives. So when a person learns to live in contentment, in abundance, we'll be able to avoid all the evils that was just mentioned in this text, such as temptations, snares, many foolish and harmful lusts that plunge men into destruction and perdition. Even our Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 12:15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So, dear brothers and sisters, contentment is applied in adversity and abundance. Contentment is independent of our circumstances, and it is not related to the situations around us. It has its roots elsewhere. It is not grounded in what is happening around us, but in something else. So that's our first principle. Contentment should not depend on our circumstances. So it does not depend on our circumstances. Second one, true contentment can be learned. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So this means that there was a time when the apostle Paul did not know how to be content in any situation. But he said that he have learned the secret. So this is something that we can learn if we are united to Christ by faith. It is not a product of our temperament that one is born with it. Biblical contentment is not a personality. Oh, you see that guy? He's always like laughing and being fun. No. It's not something like that. It is not something that we can acquire instantaneously. It does not happen automatically, nor does it happen with a miraculous pill. No, it is more. After listening to this message, it is not that by simply finishing you will be able to say, no, I have already learned contentment. No, you could say that today is the beginning in which you are going to learn contentment, because it is a virtue that is learned. It is learned by applying it. Having a clear understanding of what the Word of God teaches, this requires effort. It is not achieved without work and dedication and depending entirely on the grace of God. So true contentment is not related to our circumstances, and true contentment is learned, can be learned. And the third one, and it's the one when where we are going to spend more time is number three, true contentment is grounded in the grace of God. Verse 13 is one of the most famous Bible verses there are. I don't know if it happens here, but in Colombia, you see that in cars, in, you know, the guys, we have guys in the street who like sell the vegetables, and they always have that written there. It's everywhere. In shoes, I know there was an athlete, they have that verse in his shoe. I don't remember who that was, but I know that happened too. And what Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. Did you guys know that from memory? See? Okay, help me out. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Thank you. That is the secret of the Apostle Paul. He says, I can do all things through him, talking about Christ, who strengthens me. The secret that he have learned is in a verse that is not a secret, but everybody knows. Almost everyone probably knows it. It is one of the most quoted verses everywhere. Many people say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because as well as it is well known, it is one of the most mishandled verses. This text, as you know, must be limited and defined by its context. We must take into account what Paul is saying so that we can correctly understand it. But sometimes we love whatever the Bible seems to be saying for our convenience without stopping to see what is really going on, or maybe because we learn in that way. But Paul is not talking about his skills or your skill or his abilities or our abilities. No. Paul is not saying there is absolutely nothing that I can do. He's not saying that you can, for example, I see there's some brothers who play the guitar, and maybe that day no one came that could can play the guitar, but you suddenly say, okay, I don't know how to play the guitar, but I'm going to play it. But why? Because I can do all things in Christ. That is strength. Do you know that does not going to work at all? This is not implying that if we say it like with a lot of enthusiasm, you know, in the morning, waking up, I can do all things. This verse is not saying that for the Christians there are no limitations. We have to be careful not to take these precious words and apply them inappropriately, as many people do. Many well-intentioned people misuse and misapply these texts. They are not words to apply to everything our heart desires or to every obstacle that appears in the way, because there are obstacles that, and you know that, and I know that, that surpass our capacity or abilities. There's some things that we can't overcome, but it's not because of lack of faith. For example, you know, I've been staying with Pastor Pat, and he loves to work out, and I tried to work out with him. And you know what? That was a very bad idea. I told him, the guy who embedded in CrossFit, he hated humanity. I do believe that. But anyway, when I saw him, you know, lifting that thing, it doesn't matter if I want to do it and say, I can do all things. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. So when the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it must be interpreted according to what Paul is saying. That all is limited to what he's saying. So what it doesn't mean, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It means that in whatever situation I find myself, I can be content in Christ who gives me strength. And that is what the text teaches. That contentment comes only from him and through him and independence on him. There's an author called Robert Jones that have this amazing definition of it. It says, what is contentment? It is having a satisfied mind in any situation. It is finding inner satisfaction in God alone and in his provision for you. It is experiencing his peace and confidence in difficult times. It is consciously enjoying the fact that God is good even when your circumstances are not. So contentment depends on our relationship with Christ. It is the result of valuing and loving Christ more than anything. And that is something that Paul highlights in his letter to the Philippians. You remember he says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or in Philippians 3:8, when he says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul hath learned contentment because he had learned to trust and depend on Christ. He learned the secret because he valued his Savior. We cannot let our happiness depend on that which can be lost, but rather, it should be upon the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And someone may think, but Pastor, that's very easy for you to say when you're not the one that is suffering right now. But I'm not the one saying it. It's Paul through the Holy Spirit. And Paul, and the fact that Paul is saying this, it has some weight, brothers, because remember, he was in jail, in chains, awaiting a trial that could result in his death. That was his situation. In Paul's circumstance, you could see chains, weakness, humiliation, hunger, and also uncertainty about the future. Have you ever felt like that, with uncertainty about the future, where that was happening with Paul in that moment? But that was not what filled Paul's mind. His mind was filled with his Savior. When he looked to Christ, he found a strength to live through circumstances beyond what you and I have experienced. If you read the book of Philippians, it might seem that Paul is writing from a very nice place. I don't know, like a hotel, 5-star hotel, in a hammock or something. He says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And something that is amazing is that he hardly even mentions his difficult circumstances. And when he does mention them, it is not to complain, but to show how God has been good to him. I mean, the first time he mentioned his prison, that he is in prison, he's to tell how many are being converted in prison. He primarily focuses on his Savior, Christ, the one who left his glory, as it says in chapter 2. He focuses on the Savior who with his power will give him a glorified body, the Savior who provides for his needs according to his riches in glory, as he said in chapter 4. So our contentment will always be related to those things that we are devoting more attention to. The things that occupy your mind and your focus will define your contentment. If you look only at your situation, your circumstances, your contentment will centrally depend on it. But if your eyes are on the Savior, your contentment will depend on Him. So either we focus on our Savior, or we're going to find ourselves in a lot of complaining, in a lot of dissatisfaction. Because in this fallen world, we have the certainty that things are not always going to be as we would like. We know that. We know. And there's so many things we cannot control that we would like to change, but he does have control. So this content is very common. We swim in a sea of discontent. Discontent? How do I say it right? Discontent? Discontentment. Oh, gracias. So, Arceus Proulx says, I don't know if it's there, yeah? Our misery is often enhanced by our ability to contemplate a better life than we presently enjoy, often coupled with the awareness that we are incapable of gaining or achieving the ideal life. This is the stuff of which dreams and nightmares are made. When we think, oh, what if I had this? Have you ever done that before? So, maybe you have done this, I don't know. It's common to do that in Colombia. But maybe you stop and think, what if I won the Powerball lottery, right? And you close your eyes and you imagine, oh, I will do this and that. And then you open your eyes to realities. You even smile, imagine all the things that you could accomplish and do. We always consider the idea of a better life accompanied by a dose of reality. And we end up in discontentment. This makes us slaves of our circumstances. It robs us of our joy. And does not allow us to have a grateful heart towards God. The worst thing, brothers and sisters, about discontentment is that we come to assume that God owes us a better life. And we think that if God will give me what I want, then I can be content. But in the meantime, no, God, don't ask me to be content. The problem of a man-centered theology that ignores the God of the scripture we know that God is not servant to the whims of man. We exist for him and not the other way around. It is common to think that we will be content if we were in a different situation, but that's not contentment. Even if you have everything that you desire, you will not be content. Even if someone comes to you with the ability to give you everything you want, you still will not be content. So, ask yourself the following question, and I think it's going to be there. What things do you think you're lacking in order to be content? That's an important question. What things you think you're lacking in order to be content? And that answer reveals an idol in your life. Because the only thing that can give you contentment is Christ who strengthens you. Anything else that you think can give you that, it's an idol. Pretty much. We will never experience contentment if we are simply giving what our heart desires. It is only achieved if we recognize the reality of the gospel. And what is this reality? Well, the gospel begins by affirming what we all deserve. You know what you deserve? We deserve nothing. Nothing. So picture this. You go to the throne of God, right? You go there and say, okay, Lord, you know what? I need you to be fair. I need you to be just. Give me what I deserve. That will be a bad idea. Like a really, really bad idea. Because you know what he will give you? Condemnation, wrath, judgment. That's what we deserve. That's what the Bible says. We all have sinned and we fall short. The glory of God. We will only be content when we recognize that because of Christ, we are always better off than we deserve. The scriptures teach that if God gave us what we deserve, we will end up in hell. But because of his great love, those who have believed in him have received grace and mercy, kindness and love. The punishment and condemnation deserved was laid on the glorious Savior so that everyone who repents and trusts in Christ will be forgiven and accepted by God as his child. So, the humble one considers there is a great mercy that today he's not in hell. That so today he can be content. If my starting point is hell, right? Then that means that today, how are you? Well, I'm not in hell. I'm fantastically well. I'm super happy, super well, because of what Christ did for me. I am better off than I deserve, even if I'm going through need or abundance. These things become irrelevant when it comes to responding, how are we? The reality of the forgiveness of our sins, of our restored relationship with God when we were his enemies, of having passed from death to life, of having a living hope and a glorious inheritance reserved for us, is the fundamental reason to live every day in contentment. It is there where we find that jewel. Brothers and sisters, we recognize that in this life we suffer and it hurts, and I don't want you to think that I minimize that at all. I'm not indifferent to the real pain that we suffer in this life. We face difficult things, illness, losses, betrayals. We must say, as the psalmist did, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But even if circumstances go up and down, like the waves of the sea, we are sure of one thing in the midst of these crazy days. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The humble heart recognizes that even in the worst situation that God sends him is better than what he deserves. And the grateful heart can recognize mercy in any circumstance. Contentment is a rare jewel, but how precious it is to those who obtain it. And there is something else that contributes to our contentment. Another truth in the scriptures. Not only the truth that as Christians we always have a better situation and we will never have to suffer what we deserve, but also that the Christian is in a situation that is the best for him. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, we ignore many things. We don't know how long the affliction will last. We don't know how painful it will be. We don't know the best way to act in this situation. Sometimes we don't even know what to ask God or what to pray. But there is something we do know. And we know that to those who love God, all things work together for good. That means that not only is my situation better than I deserve, that promise tells me that this situation is the best thing that can happen to me right now. I mean, I know that's a hard thing to say, but if we believe this promise, that's the way it is. Because they all work together for good. But which good, right? It is important that we understand something. When God promises that everything helps us for good, He's not promising necessarily a change in our circumstances, but a change in our character, in our lives. You know that good is to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So those difficult situations that we face are not in vain. We can be content because it is God's good purpose for us. That is the good, and that is the greatest good. I remember that at the beginning of our marriage, in that first year, we had a miscarriage. And that was very painful. We were heartbroken and grieving. And I remember that my wife, she told me something that it was, for me, amazing at that moment. He told me, Amor, that's love in Spanish. Amor, you have to remember that the best thing that could happen to us in this life had already happened. And for that reason, with child or without a child, we can give thanks to God. The best thing that can happen in this life, if you are united to Christ, has already happened. It does not get better than that. That we are eternally secure in Him. And that's what we need to realize that. We need to lift up our eyes and see the things that are eternal. Because if our contentment is going to depend on the things that are, you know, temporarily, we're going to be complaining and grumbling and doing that a lot. But we have just seen in our Bibles, God's call to us is to understand that we can be happy in Him in all circumstances. We have a crazy year last year, and even this year. Some of you know that in Colombia, these COVID things are still very much happening in this moment. And we have been a lot of restrictions, a lot of things that make things difficult. But at the same time, we know that our happiness or joy does not depend if we have to wear this thing or not, or if we have to stay at home or not, because we are united to Christ. And then we can say, okay, Colombia's a little crazy right now, but we're good. We are content. And God called us to understand that contentment does not depend on our circumstances, that we are able to learn it, and that it is the result of recognizing what I deserve, what I have in Christ, and that God uses everything in our lives to do us the greatest good. May we be grateful for God in every circumstance, and let us ask Him to teach us true contentment. Amen. I will ask the worship team to join me here, and let's pray. Let's pray. Gracias, Señor, por tu palabra. Por la bendición que tenemos de recordar que podemos estar contentos en ti. Que en ti, Señor, lo mejor que nos podía haber pasado ya nos pasó. Y por eso estamos agradecidos. Tú eres bueno, you are good. Lleno de misericordia y bondad para con nosotros. Así que alabamos tu nombre en esta mañana y te damos gracias en el nombre de Jesús. Amén.